Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. The emphasis of this chapter being on the importance of the Sabbath. Isaiah has quite a bit to say about that in this entire section. The importance of the Sabbath and the fact that Israel was not keeping the Sabbath. Isaiah 56, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even unto them, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. There in question 103, the Catechism asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? And you recall the fourth commandment, of course, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Catechism asks, then, what does God require in this fourth commandment? And the answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the house of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chapter that we read in Isaiah indicates something of the evil age in which Isaiah lived. The evil was not open immorality and wickedness, as you find in America today, that people boast of breaking God's law. They exalt in people, glory in people that flagrantly and openly violate the commandments of God. That's not what it was in Isaiah's day. Rather, it was a time in the church when people pretended to serve God. They came to the temple. Outwardly, their lives were not terribly objectionable. It seems ordinary lives, but it was all a sham. Hypocrisy ruled in the church of the Old Testament. They worshiped their idols in secret. They profaned the Sabbath day. And they were led that way by the elders of the people. The end of the chapter indicates that. They were unfaithful watchmen. They are compared to dogs that do not bark, but lie simply sleeping there in the sun, unwilling to do what they are supposed to do. They did not warn the people of God. They did not call them to repentance. But rather, they did the very opposite. They said to the people, everything's okay. There is peace in the land. In fact, we can enjoy the good things of the land, and tomorrow will be even more prosperous than today. That's the way the elders of Israel talked. In such a time, God sent Isaiah to His people with a two-edged sword. On the one hand, He said, those who do not keep My Sabbaths, they will be cut off. But those who keep the Sabbath, even if they are strangers in the land, but they have joined themselves to Me and keep My Sabbath, them I will bless. The eunuch who cannot have any children, and who therefore is very conscious of the fact that he doesn't have an inheritance in the land of Israel. That was the dreadful picture. You have no children, no one that you can continue in your generations and have a place in the land. God said, don't worry about that. I will give you a place in My church. And the stranger that joins himself to Me to serve the Lord and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of My covenant, even them will I bring to My holy mountain. They will be a part of My church. They will live with Me. God's blessing rests upon those who keep His Sabbaths. Today, the situation in the church is very similar to what it was in Isaiah's day. The church has largely followed the ungodly of the world in profaning the Sabbath of the Lord. They extol professional athletes who take the name of Jesus on their lips and give thanks to God for what He has just done on the field, and they ignore the fact that that same professional athlete has just profaned the Lord's day and does that week after week, profaning the Lord's day. They are reaping God's judgments. As the Old Testament Israel was punished for breaking the Sabbath with death, that was God's decree. You break the Sabbath and you are to be put to death. Today, God puts those to death spiritually who profane His Sabbath. It is that serious. God will gather a people who keep His Sabbaths. Even them will I bring, verse 7, to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon My altar. For my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. It is of the greatest significance for us as a people that we keep the Sabbaths of God. We must know, therefore, how to keep the Sabbath. The great, great danger for us is that we look around at all the Sabbath desecration and we point hypocritical fingers at all the other people breaking the Lord's Day when we ourselves might be doing the same. So we must know that. Let's examine that under the theme then, this Lord's Day, under the theme, keeping the Sabbath of the Lord. Notice in the first place the principle of the Sabbath. The principle. What is this day all about? What lies behind it? What's the principle of the Sabbath? Secondly, the observance of the day become practical. What does this mean for us? How do we observe this day? And then thirdly, the application to our lives. And I'm talking about the other 6 days of the week. The principle of the Sabbath flows out of the name itself. It is a day of rest. Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word which means rest. Rest. But the rest is not merely a nap. A rest is not merely sitting down and relaxing. The rest is a resting in something. It is an enjoyment of a finished work. That rest is an enjoyment of a finished work. The way a man who has put months into building his own home can then, at the end of that time, sit down and enjoy his work. The way a farmer that works hard, plowing the field and cultivating and planting the seed and taking care of it and then harvesting the crop can then enjoy the fruit of his work. The way a wife and mother, if she labors hard to make her house into a home, can then sit down and enjoy the fruits of her labors. That's the rest that God has in mind. The rest of the Sabbath is an enjoyment of a finished work. But this rest of the Sabbath is not our work as a man builds a house. The work is God's, and we get to enjoy the finished work of God for us. That's the idea of the Sabbath. Resting in and enjoying God's work. That's evident especially from the very first Sabbath. God created the heavens and the earth, and then we read, on the seventh day, He rested. He rested. The Sabbath day, as we read in the Lord's Day, is based specifically upon the creation week. And God makes that even more explicit in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, verses 17, rather 14 through 17. Exodus 31, 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. God says this is a perpetual covenant. This is not something merely for the first part of the world or just now, but a perpetual covenant. And then in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for, this is the reason, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. He was refreshed. There's an enjoyment there. Indeed, God worked for 6 days, calling into existence the heavens and the earth, saying, let there be light, and there was, creating a firmament, creating a dry ground, and the plants and the beautiful trees coming out of it, creating the fish and the birds and the animals, and then man. And after it was all finished, and we read, and God rested. But then notice what what God says about that. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And He rested in that. He enjoyed the work of His hands. It shone with the glory of God, and He rejoiced in that. He enjoyed His handiwork. Imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve, who got to share in that first Sabbath. They must have marveled at that glorious creation, unmarred by sin or the curse. They saw in it God's handiwork. They saw the glory of God in everything. And what fellowship they could have with God. And as they delighted in the things that God had made, and they could talk to God and even perhaps ask Him questions. And surely they bowed in worship before that God on that first Sabbath. But man did not enjoy that Sabbath long, because he fell. And fell meant, the fall meant he died, and the curse of God came on the creation. And yet God maintained His covenant with Adam and Eve, and He maintained His Sabbath as well. But now, for them to enjoy a Sabbath, they had to take a lamb and kill the lamb, and have that be the reason why they could enjoy the Sabbath. The way that they could approach to God was only through the shed blood of an animal. But God did maintain His Sabbath. And He instructed them, 6 days you must labor, in order that the seventh day you may enter into this rest. A rest from their earthly labors. But surely it was pointing ahead to something more, because why would an animal be necessary to be slain in order for them to be able to approach God? There's something more than merely earthly rest from physical labor. It has to do with sin. It has to do with being able to rest from sin and be able to enjoy God's finished work. It was pointing ahead to that. God reinforced that to Israel when He gave them a land of rest. A land of rest, He calls Canaan. That pointed to covenant life between God and Israel. God gave them a glorious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He led them into Canaan. He parted the waters before them and brought them into the land. He destroyed Jericho. He brought their enemies down before Israel. And He gave them a land where the houses were already built, the barns were built, the vineyards were planted. It was all ready for them. They could simply go in and enjoy the land that God had given them, a picture of heaven. But they were required to keep the Sabbaths there. And that not only because God had worked 6 days and then rested, but because God had delivered them from Egypt and given them the land of rest. We read this morning the law out of Deuteronomy 5, because after God shows the importance of keeping the law, the fourth commandment, He adds this special note in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. You were a bond servant. You couldn't serve God there. You were under bondage. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You were in bondage. I delivered you. I gave you the land. Keep my Sabbath. Enjoy the work, my finished work for you. The Sabbath was tremendously important. You can tell that simply by noting how much God talks about His Sabbath and how careful He was to show the people of Israel, this is how you keep my Sabbath. They had Sabbath days. They had Sabbath years. Work 6 days and have a seventh day of rest. Work 6 years and have a year of rest. A Sabbath year, even, God gave them to remind them of the importance. And when they refused to keep the Sabbath, finally God took them and thrust them out of the land. And you read in Chronicles that significant point that they were put out of the land for 70 years in order that the land could keep her Sabbaths. 70, 10 times 7, a complete number of Sabbaths. So important is the Sabbath day for God that He put them out, that the land could have its Sabbaths. That was the Old Testament, pointing ahead to the day when they would have an eternal Sabbath of living with God, dwelling with Him, and resting in His finished work. Until God gave them the new Sabbath, which is called now the Lord's Day. In some ways, it takes the same idea of Sabbath, of resting in God's work, but now there's a new element. It's called the Lord's Day. Even the day is changed from the last day of the work of the week to the first day of the week. And there are people that do not understand that. The Seventh-day Adventists argue with us that that's not at all, we don't keep the right Sabbath. But our answer is, that's what the church did. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 16, and he said to them, "Now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so to ye." And what is his command? "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." This is what you will do on the first day. When you come together to worship, obviously, take collections. That this is the Lord's Day is evident from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." The Lord's Day. And this is called the Lord's Day, that is the day of Jesus, because this is the day that Jesus arose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the finishing of His work, the work of salvation. Everything changes. In the Old Testament, you had to work 6 days in order to enter into the rest. Now in the New Testament age, we have the Sabbath, the first day, and then we live out of that. That's the significance of having it beyond the first day of the week, that we live out of the finished work of Jesus Christ all the days of our week. We confess His name. We hold fast to the promises and to His truth. We fight the battle of faith. And then weary and exhausted, we crawl back to church. And on the first day of the week, we are renewed by the preaching of the gospel and by the worship and by the day itself. And then we live out of that day the next 6 days of the week. That's the Sabbath we have. So different from Israel's, when they had to labor, keeping the law, making sure that they give exactly a tenth of everything that they own, making sure that they took the right animal for the right sacrifice to cover the sins that they had committed. All those laws that God said, "This is what you must do to be my people, to live before me." And God warned them in advance, "You can't do it. You will not be able to keep my law." But now we have a blessed relief from all of that. The Sabbath, accomplished by Jesus Christ in His suffering and death, raised from the dead, gives us the day, the first day of the week, a blessed rest. No longer do we have to bring a sacrifice as Israel had to do all their life long. That's finished. The work is done. The sins are paid for. They are removed from before the face of God. We can enjoy this day with that blessed knowledge. Our sins are forgiven. We can fellowship with God without the blood of a lamb. Because Christ paid for our sins. Because He satisfied the justice of God. Because He merited for us righteousness. We are righteous before God. We have eternal life. It is a finished work. There's nothing that you can add to it. And when God raised him from the dead, that was God's testimony to us as well as to his Son. The work is done. Your salvation is accomplished. We come to that, come to church that way. In the beginning, the early days of the church's history, the people would frequently come to church and they would greet each other with this: "The Lord is risen." They understood that's why we come together today, because the Lord is risen. And this day is ours because He is risen from the dead. We rest, therefore, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We come together for fellowship with God. The way is open for us to have fellowship with God because of that finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing that even this day isn't the final Sabbath. This is so much better than what Israel had, and yet there's something far better coming yet, obviously, when we're free of sin, and when we are living in a perfect world with God in glory. But fellowship is the heart of it. It was fellowship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was fellowship that God had with Israel in the land of Canaan, in His tabernacle and later in the temple. It's fellowship that He has with us on this day, and it's fellowship in heaven. Covenant fellowship. Jesus said that, "This is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the one only God who has sent Me, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That's life eternal, knowing God through Jesus Christ. That, therefore, must be the goal of our Sabbath. To have fellowship with God is the goal of our Sabbath. To know Him better. To enjoy Him more. The way a young couple dates in order to get to know each other better. The way a husband and wife will come together for a little while and have a time when they put aside all the other things and they're able to talk to each other and have good fellowship together and get to know each other and enjoy each other. That's what the Sabbath is. We're so busy day after day with the things of this world, making money and cleaning the house and doing the schoolwork. But this is a day when we can put all of that aside and say, "I get to talk with God, and He talks with me, and I get to know Him better on this day." It all has to do with eternal life. This is preparation for the life that we have with God when we will live with Him in covenant fellowship. How does this Sabbath prepare us for heaven? Let me point out at least three ways specifically that it does. First of all, it does that by giving us a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste. God, in order to encourage Jesus as He stood before the cross, gave Him a foretaste of the glory that He would receive in heaven. You remember that, children, how Jesus took Peter and James and John up into the mountain, into the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus' face shone as the sun and His clothes as the snow shining in the sun. That was a foretaste of the glory that He would receive. That would encourage Him to go on. That would make Him to know it's all worth it. So God gives us a foretaste of heaven. How utterly sad if someone calls himself a Christian but doesn't like Sundays, but doesn't want Sunday to come around. He's too busy with the things of this world. They are what's important, not the Lord's Day. He doesn't look forward to it with eagerness. That indicates that the life, if it exists, the life that is eternal is not very strong. It's not dominating in his life if Sunday is a day that he looks against instead of looking forward to. How sad If we are so wrapped up in the things of this world that the Sabbath day is not our delight, but that we are really thinking even on the Lord's day about what we did and what we're going to do, rather than, I get to fellowship with God today in a special way. It's a foretaste. And if you enjoy living with God and fellowshipping with God, then it will be something that will quicken that desire. That's the second way, very closely related. It's a foretaste, and this Sabbath quickens the desire to go to heaven. It's so important to know where you're going. If parents say to your children, well, we're going to go on vacation and we're going to go to such and such a city, the first thing the children want to know is, well, what's there? What's it like? You can't get excited about going someplace if you know nothing about it, what you're going to do there and what kind of joys might be there. The Sabbath isn't designed to tell us about heaven. Show us what it will be like. Show us the joys of heaven so that we will get excited about going there. That's what the Lord's Day does. Quickens within us the desire. So we're learning about heaven. We learn about it through the preaching of the gospel. We learn about it as we study the Word of God ourselves, as we read good literature that directs our minds towards heaven, and as we talk about it together. We're learning where we're going. We're getting excited to go there. And then thirdly, it gives us a foretaste of heaven, and it tells us where we're going so that we get excited about going there. But thirdly, it strengthens the life that is eternal. It strengthens that life that wants to go there. It reminds us that we are pilgrims and strangers, and enables us to live every day with one eye towards heaven, because it's that eternal life that is given to us at the moment of regeneration by the Spirit that is renewed, quickened, strengthened by the preaching of the gospel and by the exercise of Christian faith, so that we are stronger spiritually. Eternal life is strengthened. So the Sabbath day is all about fellowship. But then how do we observe it? The Catechism gives us instruction in that. And it says, on this day, that I especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. Diligently frequent the church of God. That I am diligent in coming to church. There may be times when I cannot, but that's not what I want. I want to be here. That's what the Catechism says is the heart of the Sabbath. And the psalmist sings of that. We sing of it with the psalmist. Bless ye God in the congregations, in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord to which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we could go on and on and on. The psalmists rejoice in the Sabbath day in coming together to worship God. This is our delight. Thankful worship of God who has delivered us from the bondage of sin. That's what God said to Israel. Keep my Sabbaths. You were bondmen. I delivered you. Now keep my Sabbaths. So God says to us, I am the God that has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, your sin. Worship me. Fellowship with me. Perfect covenant fellowship. Blessed fellowship we pursue. And the Catechism explains why that's so important when it explains some of the elements of worship, to hear His Word and to use the sacraments. Those are a necessary part of our covenant life with God. In the preaching of the gospel, God speaks to us. We hear the voice of Jesus calling us and comforting us, instructing us. What does God have to tell us today about heaven? What does God have to tell us today about our life here as we're waiting Jesus to take us unto Himself? We can't wait to hear what God will say to His people. And the sacraments are, we said earlier in this series of sermons, we said they're like a wedding ring that God confirms His covenant with us. And every time we use the sacraments, then our faith is strengthened, that eternal life is strengthened within us. And our life with God is confirmed by them. Covenant life. Hearing His Word, using the sacraments is part of covenant fellowship with God. It goes on to say, and publicly to call upon the name of the Lord. That's where we speak to God. Again, covenant fellowship is what is described there. That we unite our hearts. That we bring together our voices and we pray, whether it be through one man who leads in prayer, whether we together join our voices in songs of praise and prayer to God. We express our dependence upon Him. We ask a blessing of Him. We commune with God through prayer. And then besides that, the Catechism adds this: to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. How does that fit into that? Why is the relief of the poor, the collection for the poor, specifically mentioned? Well, again, it flows out of our life with God. What are we but spiritual beggars? We have nothing. And God has made us to be rich in Jesus Christ. In His mercy toward us, He delivered us from our sins, and therefore our desire is to show the same mercy that God showed to us to others. And we can do that concretely to somebody that is poor, to help them. So the collection really that shows that thankfulness, that shows the fruit of God's mercy and power working in us, the one collection that shows that more than any other is the benevolence. Where we say thanks to God in such a small, small way for what He has done for us. And now we are able to help others who are in need. Benevolence or even helping them physically. That's what becometh Christians. Flowing out of our life with God, we love others. And especially seek to assist the poor. But what about the rest of the day? Diligently to frequent the house of God. But then the catechism falls silent. It doesn't say anything about the rest of the day. And of course, we all have serious concerns about that. What should we do the rest of the day? Well, first of all, from a negative point of view, the day is not for our pleasure. It is not family day, in the sense that the world makes it a family day. It's not a day simply for games. It's not a day to finish up the things we couldn't get finished or to catch up on our sleep. That's not what the day is for. It's not an ordinary day. It's not a day which we should call something that's our delight. Isaiah in this very section, but in two chapters later in chapter 58, says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. That's what God calls us to do. Not that. It's not a day for work. It's not a day for home work. Those are the things we do 6 days a week. The seventh day is a different kind of day, set apart to God. Catechism avoids legalism. It does not bring us back into the Old Testament and said, all right, you want to know how to keep the Sabbath? And we all say, yes, please, tell me how to keep the Sabbath. And then it gives us law upon law upon law upon law. It doesn't do that. Parents have to give laws to their children. Parents have to set down some rules for their children about how to keep the Sabbath day. But they must always try to to show to the children, understand why. Do you know why I say you may not do this on the Sabbath? And hold before them the positive principle. What is the positive principle? Again, it's covenant fellowship. This is a holy day. This is a spiritual day. And so what we will try to do on this day is to pack it as full as we possibly can with spiritual things. There is an earthly side to us. We have to eat on Sunday. There are earthly things that we have to take care of, but we try as much as possible to take care of those on the 6 days, so put them aside on the Lord's Day so that we can fill it with as many spiritual things as we possibly can. And that's why worship is so important. Worship here, but worship in your home with your family. Reading the Bible, singing, talking about the things that are spiritual, and your own private worship beside. Doing good. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath to the utter dismay of the Pharisees, who said, "You're breaking the Sabbath day." And Jesus said, "My Father works, but it's a good work, and so I may work too." So that we don't say, "Well, this is the Sabbath day, that means rest, right? Well, there's my bed, I'm resting, I'm keeping the Sabbath." Wrong. It's doing good on the Sabbath. That's what God has in mind. Visiting those who are shut-ins. The widows. The people in the old folks' home. The people in the hospital. That's what God calls us to do on the Sabbath day. Doing good on the Sabbath. And we must obviously pay attention to our youth, because they have the most difficult time of understanding the Sabbath. And the battles that they face, of course, are they're used to playing 6 days a week, and now all of a sudden we mayn't do those things, and they don't understand. And it's difficult, and our young people need guidance in this too, that we must not merely think, well, they're going to so-and-so's house, and that's a good thing because that's a good family, so they're keeping the Sabbath day, yes, but what are they doing there? What are they doing? Is it really spiritual? Is there any part of it that's spiritual? I love to hear it when I hear that they go someplace and sing. They don't have to sing for 3 hours. Of course not. But that's the kind of thing that you love to hear when our covenant youth, or when we as couples get together, or when adults get together, that's a part of our Sunday evening that we can sing together. The day must be different. A day with our family, a day with children and young people, talking about spiritual things. I believe we would probably be shocked of how enjoyable it can be when we start to talk about spiritual things with our covenant youth, and how much they know, and how much they can even contribute, and how much they grow in that kind of environment. The day must be different from our neighbors. The day must be different from the other days of the week. It is a holy day, set apart to things spiritual. But the fourth commandment has wider application. It has application to all our life. Day by day, it assumes that we desire covenant fellowship with God. If you don't desire covenant fellowship with God, then it doesn't matter what you do on Sunday, because it's all going to be an empty show. It's going to be a sham. Your life, my life, must be characterized by this. Above all things, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Why? Because God is there. I want to fellowship with God above all else. And that's why the Catechism says the ministry of the gospel and the schools must be maintained. Because we understand, first of all, how important the ministry of the Word is for us and for our ability to have fellowship with God, how crucial the ministry of the Word is, the preaching of the gospel. We can be so casual about preaching, and we can so easily say, "Well, I don't agree with that," or "What do you think of your preacher?" And, "Oh, he does this," and be so casual about this. There will come a day when God will take away the preaching of the gospel. There will not be a man to call to be a minister in your church. God will take away the preaching of the gospel someday. But it's vital for us. It's our life. It's the chief means of grace. It's by the way in which that eternal life is strengthened within us week after week. We understand that, and therefore, when we look at the fourth commandment, the heart of which is covenant fellowship, we say, right away, says the catechism, first, that the ministry of the gospel be maintained. Now, from a practical point of view, that means when we come to church, we're happy to put that money in the collection plate for the general fund because it pays for the preaching of the gospel. It means that we come to church, that our attendance is not only regular, but we're alert. We're actively involved. We've prepared ourselves to come to church. We weren't out till 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, even into Sunday morning. We were in bed resting. We were studying. We were thinking about the Lord's Day, getting ready to come to church. It means we're praying for our pastors. We're praying for the seminary. We're praying for the students who are there and for more students that God may be pleased to give us. We are maintaining the ministry of the gospel. But the covenant obviously touches our children. Exactly because God gathers His church in the line of continued generations, we look at those children as covenant children. We deal with them as covenant children. We don't assume that they're all going to heaven. Of course not. We call them to repentance. We tell them, you must believe the Word of God. You must live according to the Word of God. But we want them to know God because covenant life is fellowship with God. It's friendship with God. And how can you fellowship with a God you do not know? We are called, therefore, to rise up with our children, telling them about God. We are called to go to, when they go to bed, to tell them about God. As we walk in the way, all the time we possibly can, we are to be instructing them concerning God. And because our life is so busy, and because the many, many things they need to learn in this life have become very complicated, we say, we need help. We need a school to help us. We need teachers who will devote their life to showing the Word of God in all these different subjects. And so we band together and form societies and build schools and hire the teachers. Not just any teacher, but a teacher who can stand in our place and give them the same instruction that we would give them if we could do it. And so the catechism, understanding that the very core of the Sabbath is covenant fellowship, that the schools be maintained, is a part of keeping the Sabbath day. That the schools be maintained. With an end to that, the consistory schedules collections for education, as this morning, special education, or any other kind of covenant education, because they understand this belongs to the proper keeping of the Sabbath. Doesn't stop today. It doesn't end when we put the check in the collection plate or the money there. That's not the end of it. But we work hard maintaining those schools. They must be maintained out of a covenant concern. First of all, because ministers will come out of those schools. That's our prayer. But not only that, a body of believers that knows God, a body of believers that is able to live as God's people in the midst of the world, a body of believers that can come to church and listen to a sermon intelligently and be able to decide whether the minister is preaching the truth of the Word of God or the lie. Covenant education, so terribly important for the covenant of God. That's why it is our Sabbath obligation to maintain the schools. Because the covenant of God. That's why we have Heritage and Adams and all the rest. That's why we have our own high school. Because of the covenant. And the danger is, of course, complacency. That, yes, we've had these schools for so long. We have good teachers. We turn our back to them and say they can go on their own. It's an obligation of the fourth commandment that we are zealous to maintain those schools. That we realize what a gift God has given to us, what precious thing they are, and that a failure for us to support them in every way, not merely financially, but with our prayers and supporting the teachers, may mean the loss of those schools, which is to the damage of the fourth day of the week, because those schools are preparing our children for covenant life with God. And not merely a covenant life with God on Sunday, but a covenant life with God eternally. We're preparing our children to live with God forever. Teachers must never forget that. Your goal is not to turn out people who can make a lot of money, but your goal is eternal life. Life with God. Life with God on Monday. Life with God on Saturday. Life with God on Sunday. But ultimately, life with God in heaven. The Sabbath, therefore, affects all our life. Scripture has no use for a Sunday Christian, somebody who comes to church faithfully even, but the rest of the life is abominable. And the Catechism says that too. Secondly, what is it to keep the Sabbath? That all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We live out of the Sabbath. That's what I said at the beginning. The Sabbath is our strength. This is where we hear God. This is where we commune with Him. Now, if you really do commune with God on Sunday, will that not make a huge difference what you do the rest of the week? And with whom you do it? Your whole life will be different because you communed with God on the Lord's Day. You live out of that. And therefore fight against sin. If you're not really interested in the things that are heavenly and spiritual, then of course you will live as the world lives the rest of the days of the week. But living with God on the Lord's Day means that all the days of the week I have one eye towards heaven. That's my goal. I can't wait to go there. So all the things of this world, so important to my flesh, are unimportant except in this way. How can I press this into the service of the kingdom? Everything I have. We live as pilgrims and strangers. And if that's true, that my life is about God and my speech is about God, then I will, says the Catechism, begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Think about that. We begin in this life eternal life with God. Because our thoughts and our talk and yes, our life is focused on heaven, then Sunday becomes a delight. A man who loves golf is excited when he gets to spend the whole day golfing. What's your delight? What do you want to do today? That's the blessing of the Sabbath. The whole day with God. Amen.